Good morning, everyone. My name is Jo, if you haven't met me, and it's my privilege to read our sermon reading today. And our reading today is from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through to chapter 8, verse 10. And our reading can be found on page 1436 in the Church Bibles. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 people were present. After he sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha.
Appreciate it, Joe, adding those extra 10 verses because I during the week I thought they really fit in today's message better than next week's message, as so many themes next week. This section is really quite unusual in Jesus' ministry because it's the only time that he travels beyond the borders of Israel to bring God's blessing to the Gentiles. In fact, in Matthew's account of the same journey, Jesus even says to the Syrian woman, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But here he is outside of Israel altogether. The great mission to the Gentiles would not explode until after Jesus' death and resurrection as his apostles proclaimed the good news. So what's going on here then? Tyre was like 80K journey away. That's like walking from here to Sydney. I just think about that for a sec. Jesus walked, you know, like here to Sydney and then back again. It would have been, I guess, an opportunity for him to spend some more time with his disciples away from all the crowds that were like flocking around them in Galilee. And perhaps he would have just wanted to teach them and prepare them for what lay ahead, and perhaps they all just needed some rest. But Mark's always really deliberate in the way he puts things together. And he uses these incidents outside Israel to teach us more about who Jesus is and how we are to relate to him. chapter 7 through to chapter 8, verse 10, it's like a big carousel door that just turns halfway around. Last week, we saw that these people who thought they were insiders are actually outside. This week, people who are obviously outside are brought in. It's a 180-degree flip. Last week, Jesus confronted the Pharisees. And we were reminded that we can't earn God's approval by being good enough, you know, keeping up outward appearances. It doesn't impress him. It's the heart that matters. And the news was grim. These verses on the screen, this is the hinge on which that carousel door turns. It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And then all those things listed in the middle. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Now, if that's God's measure, then none of us are good enough. A Russian author jailed for his views, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, captures the nature of sin well. If only there were just evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? I think this is really confronting for us. And I think perhaps offensive, particularly to two kinds of people in Australia. Firstly, some church or religious groups and sects, and certainly other religions teach that good works will make people acceptable to God. What's Jesus saying, though? People who think they're on the inside that way are actually on the outside. And secondly, there's a really big group of Aussies who believe that good people go to heaven. Heard that one? What does Jesus make clear here? Insiders like that are actually on the outside. These days, I actually think many people would prefer not to believe in God rather than believe in a God who might reject them. In God's eyes, then, everyone's out. Well, thanks, Pete. That's really encouraging on a Sunday morning. Where's the hope? It's in this passage. Let's ask God to help us see it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that in Jesus you give us good news, not bad news. Help us hear your good news so we can turn to Jesus, trust Jesus, and have our lives transformed by Jesus for your glory and our good. Amen. What do you think makes a person clean before God? Remember last week, Jesus corrected wrong ideas about clean hands and clean foods. Here Jesus uses these three miracles among Gentiles to correct wrong ideas about unclean people. He teaches his disciples and us who is clean before God and what makes them clean. Let's have a look. Almost everything about this first story is just thoroughly inappropriate for a Jewish rabbi. Jesus breaks all the rules. He enters the house of a Gentile. That's unclean. Then he speaks to a Gentile woman. That's a cultural faux pas. Just don't do that. Even though they're miles from Israel, people have heard about him, and this woman comes begging for a miracle for her daughter. Now, if you have kids, you know that when they're sick or they're in danger, you do just about anything to protect them and to keep them safe and to make them better. This poor woman was desperate, and she comes to Jesus the healer. It's a beautiful example of someone doing something, interceding for another person, coming to Jesus on behalf of someone else. How often do we bring the needs of other people to Jesus in earnest prayer? Well, she asked Jesus to drive out a demon. Now, so far in Mark, driving out demons is a sign of God's kingdom breaking into people's lives. She's asking to be included in the blessings of God's people, to be included in God's kingdom. But she's a Gentile. Now, Jesus' response is really surprising. He tells her a little parable and then basically calls her a dog. Look at it. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. What's going on there? It's actually not as rude as it sounds. For a start, it is just a metaphor. The children refers to the Jews. And the dogs, well, that was a common way of referring to non-Jewish people. But Jesus doesn't use the word for like mongrel dog. He uses the word for household pet type of dog, someone who's almost part of the family. He's testing her faith here. Will she understand the meaning of the parable for a start? And if so, does she want to become a part of God's family for real? The woman's response is a model of faith for us all. Firstly, she's hearing. I mean, really hearing. She gets the parable, which, think about it, this is the first time it's happened in Mark, among anyone. She's not hardened. She's not blind. She's not deaf. She hears. Friends, God speaks to us through his wonderful word, but sometimes it's hard work. Let's not deny ourselves the treasure because we're too afraid or just too lazy to dig. Secondly, she's hopeful. Imagine kids eating at the table. Yeah, the high chair's a mess and you know you're going to sweep and mop the floor when they're done. There's always scraps under the table for the dogs. This woman, she knows what she wants. She believes even the scraps from Jesus' ministry are more than enough to meet her needs. It's fantastic, isn't it? And thirdly, she's humble. She makes no claim to be one of the kids. She knows she's not a Jew. No claim to the rights of God's children in that way. She recognizes that God doesn't owe her anything. Yet she expresses complete belief and hope in Jesus as she begs for his help. And Jesus grants her request. That means she's clean before God, not because of a good life, but because she heard Jesus and humbly put her hope in him, and her daughter is healed. Does that describe my faith and your faith? Hearing, hopeful, humble. It's a great combination, isn't it? Hope, not because of who we are or anything we've done, but because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And humility for the exact same reason. Well, how do you get that kind of faith? Jesus shows us in the next story. Nothing short of a miracle by him in our hearts is what we need. Here is a man who is deaf and mute, and Jesus sees the person, not just a problem. I love how he uses sign language to heal a deaf man. Includes him in the whole process. Now let's try and understand what he's showing us too. Verse 31 says that Jesus is now in the region of the Decapolis. Now, cast your mind back a few weeks. Can anyone recall who might have told people about Jesus here? The crazy guy, yeah, the demoniac, yeah. Remember all the pigs rushing down the lake and all those demons coming out? Yeah, so this guy. They've heard about Jesus. Now they're meeting him personally for the first time. And Mark's gospel, hearing is a recurring theme. Right from the very first verse, it's all about hearing good news. He tells us about the good news being received by those with ears to hear, like the Syrian woman we just looked at. And he tells us about good news falling on deaf ears. Well, as we leave here today, every single one of us are either more deaf or more faithful. Now, this man's problem is pretty easy for Jesus to fix, isn't it? He's done some pretty amazing things. So why all the fuss, the sign language, the expressing, why all the acting and groaning with this miracle? Jesus says, Ephphatha, which means open up, or more accurately, be opened. The ears don't do the opening. God does the opening. And instantly he can hear, and his fumbled speech is gone. And people were overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. 700 years earlier, as we heard in that first reading, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would do this. God will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. We've seen all those things in Mark's gospel already. We're not even halfway through the gospel. These people are beginning to recognize Jesus for who he is, the Messiah, God's chosen rescuer. They're beginning to hear with their hearts and believe the good news. Friends, how's our hearing? Do we truly hear and believe? Have you put your trust, hopefully and humbly, in Jesus' ability to save you for eternity? Praise God if you have, because he's brought you to that point. Conversion is not the moment God begins working in our hearts. He's at work all along the way to bring us to himself, unstopping deaf ears, giving sight to blind eyes spiritually. In fact, this miracle implies that even our ability to hear at all is a result of God's miracle-working power in our hearts. It seems strange, though, doesn't it, that Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone." I mean, what's going on with that? I think there's two reasons why this might be. Firstly, the sheer number of sick people coming to Jesus stopped him from the more important work of teaching the people to repent and believe. Jesus' ultimate purpose was to save people for eternity, not just for tomorrow. But secondly, and more importantly, his time had not yet come. We've already seen a few chapters back that the Jewish leaders wanted him dead. The more attention attracted, the harder it would be for him to complete his mission. What about us today? Are we supposed to remain silent too? Of course not. Jesus completed his mission, and he's commissioned all who follow him to now speak that good news. It's ironic. Jesus told this man not to speak about him and what he had done. See it there in verse 36? The more he ordered them not to, what happens? The more they told. In contrast, Jesus commanded his followers, and that includes us, to tell all people about him, and we struggle to say a single word or even utter the name Jesus in public. Friends, let's repent of our silence. Let's repent of our fear of people that overrides our love for God. Let's repent of enjoying people's friendship in this life more than sharing the good news that could save them for the life to come. Let's repent of not loving our unsaved family and friends enough to even pray for them to be saved. As soon as his ears were open and his tongue loosed, this man could not stop telling people about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. It's a beautiful testimony of joy and grace. And now Jesus is circling back toward Israel. He's healed countless hundreds in towns and villages of Israel, but just two people outside Israel? Such a contrast. And we might think that God is only interested in Jews or that he can't really do much outside Israel. But the Old Testament prophets had spoken of a time when God's favor would spill out to all nations and peoples. And we certainly see that after Jesus' resurrection in the book of Acts. But I think just to encourage us, and I'm guessing we're probably all Gentiles here, maybe there's a couple of Jews here, but for those of us who are not part of the Jewish people, Jesus, before crossing the border back into Israel, does one more miracle among the Gentiles, I think just to illustrate that God's grace is not just sufficient to save a few, it's sufficient for all. There's thousands of hungry people in the wilderness. This is out in the Decapolis still, in Gentile territory, listening to Jesus. Do you feel a sense of deja vu there? But this time, they're all Gentiles. Like last time when he fed the 5,000, Jesus is full of compassion and explains the predicament to his disciples. Would they remember his past faithfulness and trust him in their present need? I imagine Jesus was hoping one of them might say, "Hey, Jesus, you've done this before. Do it again. Here's my lunch." Something like that. But instead, verse 4, his disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can we get enough bread to feed them?" Really, guys? Last time, Jesus used the contents of a kid's lunchbox. Notice this time, Jesus asked his disciples to give up their food. It's just a small step in their journey of trusting him. And then Jesus takes control of the situation. It plays out almost identical to last time. And at the end, there's seven, it says, large basketfuls left over. The word basket there, it's the same word that, you know, remember when they let Paul out of the city wall in a basket? It's that kind of big man-sized basket. Just think like big red-lid Otto bins. You know, seven of them were just overflowing with scraps. It's an astonishing miracle, isn't it? It's absolutely astonishing. And Jesus' point is simple. There's more than enough of God's grace to meet the needs of all who come to him, listen to him, and trust him. And that includes Gentiles too. We're almost halfway through Mark's gospel now. We've seen so many incredible miracles. Jesus is amazing. And hopefully we're seeing that the miracles are pointing us to a greater, deeper truth about Jesus. He did not come merely to heal people for the rest of their life here and now. He came to give us hope for eternity, to heal us spiritual. He came to help us see our sin sickness by exposing our sinful hearts. And to help us see that the solution is not in religious behavior and trying to earn God's approval. That was last week's message. If you missed it, do go and listen to it. It was excellent. Nor is it in our family heritage. That's today's message. Everyone, today's miracle stories were Gentiles. They had no claim on God's promises, and yet Jesus blessed them as they received that by faith. God's solution to our sin is to hear the good news about Jesus and trust him to heal us. And later in Mark's gospel, we'll see exactly how that happens as Jesus paid for our sin by his death on the cross. And he rose again to guarantee that we too will live with him eternally. In today's passage, Jesus covers a vast area, does a big loop. He starts in Gennesaret, and by the end, he's right back around in Dalmanutha, and they're almost side by side, the side of the lake in that map. As he comes full circle, there's a sense in which we are closing in on Jesus' big question that we've used as the title for our series. Who do you say I am? Nothing in life is more important than how we answer that question, and we're going to look at that particular question on Jesus' lips next week. So you better come back next week. But for now, let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you that everyone has the opportunity to be clean in your sight. Please help us trust Jesus for our eternal future and to trust him in our daily life now as well. May it be obvious to others that our trust is not in ourselves or our own goodness, but in Jesus and his grace. And like so many whom Jesus healed, that we might have opportunities to tell others where our hope comes from. In Jesus' name, amen.